It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Roswell, New Mexico. We lived there about, how long ago was that? 50 years ago? Almost 40 years ago. 40 years ago. 1970s, mid-70s. All right. We're talking about soul winning, and our text this morning is the common text we've been using, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we talked last week about how to prepare to go. We mentioned that we ought to take with us a New Testament, take tracts with you. Take a pen and a notebook with you. Be clean as you go. Dress appropriately. We talked about those things. Now, this morning I want to talk about not outward preparations, but inward preparations for going to win souls. And that's at least as important as the outward. The first thing I want us to recognize is that in going soul winning, we ought to, first of all, be saved. If we're going to convince others that we have something they're missing, then we need to have it ourselves. So we need to be saved. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, what he was saying was, in order to be a fisher of men, you need to follow me. You need to be a Christian. You need to have experienced meeting Jesus. I like that song. You know that little song we used to sing? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where does it need to be? In your heart. If it's not in your heart, you're going to have a hard time convincing someone else that it is. Experiencing the love of God. We need to have experienced it if we're going to share it with others and convince others that we have it. So the first thing then is that we be saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Brand new creature. Not the old one made over, but a brand new one. Created. The word created means something made out of nothing. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. So, the first step then is to be saved. I think of Proverbs 11:30. We talked about that. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of whom? The righteous. So, in order to bear fruit, which is another tree, you must first of all be saved yourself. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. That's a good verse to memorize, by the way. Then I think of 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then as workers together with him. Yeah, now if we're working with him, we must first of all be saved. Because if we're not saved, then he's not with us. And if he's not with us, we're not with him. Amen? So it's important that we be saved. Number two, it's important that we have a clean life. A clean life. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? By the way, that's a rhetorical question, which means righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? The answer to all those is none. We're to be separate, Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I was going to get to that. Does that mean we should have no contact with other? No, it doesn't mean that. Otherwise, how would we ever win them? But we're not to identify with those groups. We're not to run in those circles. For example, I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means he doesn't get his advice and his philosophy from the ungodly. Where does he get his advice? From the Bible, from God's Word. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That means he's not going to walk in the same paths that sinners walk in. Now, if he's getting his advice from the Bible, he won't walk in those paths. See, there's a progression here. First is following the counsel of the ungodly. Then is standing in the way of sinners. Then is sitting in the seat of the scornful. Scorning those folks who do live by God's word. So there's a progression there. So we're not to walk in the way sinners walk. We walk in a different direction. We're a different people. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're a different people. Now, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'll give you an example. Back in the 60s, I managed Little League baseball teams and had a good time doing it. But 20 years later, my sons were old enough to play Little League baseball, and I decided to enroll them in a Little League baseball league. Well, we went to the first game. The first game was the last game. Because the language was so bad, I would not submit my children to have to listen to that. Now, the language didn't come from the kids, didn't come from the players. It came from the parents. And that's not a wholesome environment for kids. I'll give you another example. Sporting events. Should Christians attend sporting events? Well, if there's alcohol involved and drunkenness involved and bad language involved, and most sporting events I know anything about, all three of those are present, what business does a Christian have in that atmosphere? I'll let you answer that question. I'll answer for myself. I don't believe you have any business there. Christians should come out from among them and be separate. We're to be clean. Here's the thing. Take Lot, for example. In 2 Peter, it talks about Lot. And it says that Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, Lot was a saved man, dwelling among them, that means among the sinners there in Sodom, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, it says from day to day, that means day after day after day, he vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Does it say he participated? No, but he saw it every day. He heard it every day, and it vexed his soul, troubled his soul, and it'll trouble your soul. What's the best thing to do? Stay away from it. Avoid it. Now, there are occasions and times when you can't. But the rule of thumb that I've applied on that is this. If I have an option, I'm not going to go. If it involves my work and I have to participate, whether it's work, if I have to, I'll go. I worked for IBM for 10 years. And IBM had a policy where they would hold business meetings in restaurants. But the restaurants they would use to hold their business meetings was a restaurant that did not serve alcohol. Well, my boss calls me up one day and he says, Richard, we're going to have a meeting at such and such a restaurant. And I said, well, doesn't that restaurant serve alcohol? He said, yes, it does. But he said, IBM has changed its policy. I said, well, I haven't changed my policy. And I said, I won't be there. You know what happened? He called me back later that same day and said, we've changed restaurants. We'll meet at a restaurant that doesn't serve alcohol. You know why? Because somebody took a stand. God's people, if we're to be effective as soul winners, we must have a clean life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find this verse, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we have a clean life. What did he say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our life lends power to the message. If we live a life that's consistent with the Word of God, then the message that we have to deliver will be more powerful in the ears of those who hear it. So be clean. Avoid the appearance of evil, the Bible says. Number three, we ought to be surrendered to God's plan and God's purpose in our life. I like the Apostle Paul's writings, and he introduces himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, apostle, that's a place of honor. But Paul says, before I was an apostle, I was first a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. If God's going to use us, then we must first of all be willing to be a servant. We had a conversation about that this past week. We call him Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he is Lord, what does that make me? That makes me a servant. And if I'm not willing to be a servant, then I shouldn't call him Lord. Are we willing to be a servant? Are we willing to accept marching orders from our Lord and Master when he says, go ye If we don't go, what kind of servant are we? Certainly not a faithful one. Certainly not an obedient one. The command is to go. And if I am indeed a servant, I will go. I like what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To let Christ live in me and through me. We're called Christians, which is a term that means like Christ. We're to be like Him. I like the verse in Romans 12, verse 1. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now that word holy means completely, without exception. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Are we willing to do that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it's easier to present your body a dead sacrifice than it is a living sacrifice. Because a dead sacrifice, that's a one-time commitment. A living sacrifice is one that takes place every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I die to myself every day. In order to live unto Christ, I must first die to self. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Not your soul, not your spirit, but your what? Your what? Your body. Why does he use the word body there? Because it's the body that's sinful. It's the body that doesn't want to do what God wants done. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, for with the mind I myself serve the law of Christ, but with the flesh the law of sin, or the principle of sin. There's a battle going on. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And who's going to win? Guess who decides who wins? We do. Now, is there any question what God wants us to do about soul winning? Has he made it plain? Has he made it clear? He has, hasn't he? So then who is it then who would discourage us from going soul winning? Who is that? That's Satan through the flesh. So then the question I have to answer is, whom am I going to listen to? God and His Word or Satan? When I'm out soul winning, oftentimes I'll use this illustration. When a person gets saved, I'll say to them, now God tells you that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And I'll give them a verse of Scripture. For example, John 3:18 or 3:36 or 5:20. I'll give them a verse of Scripture that tells them that they're saved and on their way to heaven. But I said, there's another voice that's going to whisper into this ear and tell you you're not saved. Now you know who that other voice is. Well, he wears a red suit and smells like smoke and he has horns on his head. You know who I'm talking about? He doesn't really, but I do believe in a personal devil. Amen? Now, the devil never tells the truth. He always tells a lie. He's the father of it. God never lies and always tells the truth. So God says we should go. Satan says you don't need to go. Which voice am I going to listen to? If I listen to this voice, God promises me blessings. If I listen to this voice, what he promises is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. The wages of sin is death. If I listen to this voice, can I expect anything positive to come out of it? No. So which voice am I going to listen to? I think it's a no-brainer. Huh? It's a no-brainer. So what's he ask of us? A surrendered life. Surrender to his will. Surrender to his word. Surrender to his program, his plan. Then the next thing is a burdened life. We ought to have a burden for souls. Jesus died for souls. That right there is reason enough for me to have a burden. He gave his all for souls. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for souls. If he cared that much about souls, then I should have a burden for souls. But, preacher, what if I don't have a burden for souls? Go anyway. You know what I've learned? If you'll go, you'll get a burden. He'll give you a burden. But it didn't say, go ye after you get a burden, did it? It said, go ye. We need to have a burden for lost people. Do we have a burden for lost people? Do we weep over the lost? I remember that song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Do we have a burden? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Do we weep o'er the erring one? Do we weep over lost sinners? When's the last time you shed a tear for the lost? Shouldn't we care enough to shed a tear? Shouldn't we care enough about the price that was paid? I think of Jesus. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now the joy wasn't the cross. The joy were the souls that would be saved as a result of the cross. That's the joy that was set before him. those who would be saved. That was his whole purpose in coming, was it not? To seek and to save that which was lost. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that was God's plan from the beginning. And what a price he paid. You know, we don't hear enough about what price he paid. We ought to hear more about that. For it was something beyond our comprehension. I think of what he endured. The spittle, the beating, the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, the spikes. But that wasn't the worst of what he suffered. The worst of what he suffered was he who had lived with and had fellowship with his heavenly Father for all of eternity past, down to the time of the cross. And at the cross, that fellowship was broken. I can't comprehend that. But it was. For there at the cross, for the only time he ever addressed his heavenly Father with these words, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The rest of the time, it's his Father. I think of the burden that Paul had. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell if my brothers and sisters in Christ could go to heaven. That was the burden he had. Do we have a burden? How can we get a burden? Number one, go. Number two, I wish I had more time. I don't have enough time. But we can pray for a burden. God, give me a burden for souls. Help me, Lord, to shed tears for the lost. Then I see something else here, and that's compassion. We need to have compassion for the lost. Compassion means to love them as Christ loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We ought to love lost folks. I think of the Lord Jesus when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them. We need to have compassion for lost folks. You know, I think all too often we knock on doors and we knock one time, and if we don't get the response we're looking for, we don't go back. I think compassion will send us back. If we really care, Don't just call one time. But if they show an interest, we ought to go back and go back and go back until they say, don't come back anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. If they don't say that, we ought to go back and go back and go back and go back. I read where a team a few years back had 100 prospects, and they decided to keep records on those 100 prospects until they got saved. And when they got saved, they reviewed their records. And you know what they found? The average person, the average prospect who got saved, was saved after an average of 13 visits. They were called upon 13 times before they got saved. Why? I think one reason why is because they need to be convinced that we care. And one knock on the door doesn't convince them. But if we go back and go back and go back and water the seed and water the seed and water the seed. That seed will sprout. We need to be stirred as Christians. By that, what I mean is we need to understand the urgency of the hour we live in. As the verse of Scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We use that for lost people. But I believe you can use that verse for saved people. Today's the day to be saved. Today is the day to lead some lost soul to Christ. Not tomorrow, today. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We know we have today to win a soul. We don't know we have tomorrow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's an urgency in that, and we need to find that urgency in winning souls. You need to get saved. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Too often I think those become abstracts, but they're real places. We need to convey that to people that it's real. I think the day we live in, we don't hear as much hellfire and brimstone preaching as we used to hear. We've gotten educated. We've gotten sophisticated. And we don't talk about those things much anymore. But we need to. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Hell's a real place where the fire is not quenched. We could adapt that urgency in our message and get that across to folks, we'll see more folks saved. Well, I had 10 points. I got through 7 of them. So we'll try to pick up the rest of them later.